Take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. I come to this chapter, reminds me of an important counseling question. What do you want more than anything in life? So many wants and desires are desires for good things. We have a strong passion about them that brings us to prayer for them, and that's what we see in the life of Hannah. I want to think about that as we approach this text this evening. Sometimes when we pick a portion of Scripture, we find the whole trajectory of the Bible. Here we find from barrenness to fruitfulness, from problems to provision, from pain to praise, from no son to the true son. That's the arc of the Bible. Brother, if you'll bring those up for me, thanks. So here is the way the Bible unfolds for us. And the opening section of this book, which we'll be looking at tonight and next Sunday evening, here are two households, Hannah's and Eli's. And there are two parents, Hannah and Eli. Boy, are they a stark contrast. There are two children. They're Samuel and Eli's sons. And there are two prophets, Eli and Samuel. And all this will eventually lead to two kings. For a great transition is taking place from Eli, with the word being scarce, to Samuel, who is the bringer of the word. And so in chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, we open with Hannah's sorrow. She's barren in the midst of being loved. Her situation is in verses 1 and 2. Our author writes, "There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zephilim, of the hills country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoiam, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, and an Ephrathite." Aren't you glad we name our children John and Paul? And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Penaniah. Penaniah had children, but Hannah had none. So the camera of the writer's narrative zooms into a particular household in Ramah, a village in the hill country of Israel. We are introduced to a family. Elkanah is the husband, and his lineage as an Israelite is firmly established. He's a polygamist. It was common in Israel in those days, even though it is not what God intended from the beginning. Polygamy brought many troubles, including to this family. And his two wives were Hannah and Penaniah. In verses 3 to 8, we are introduced to Hannah's struggle. Our author continues, "Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Penaniah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though she was barren. The Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?' In spite of having two wives, Elkanah was a godly man. He faithfully goes to the tabernacle as required by the Mosaic law, We are introduced to the priests who are serving at this time, and they are Eli and his two sons. We're going to learn more about all of them a little later. Elkanah truly loves his wives. He honors them by giving them the best of the portions that are left from the sacrifice. He seems to have a special love for Hannah, and in spite of her having no children, he gives her a double portion. Hannah's other wife, Peninnah, taunts Hannah because she has no children. It's easy to see the rivalry and jealousy, isn't it? It makes things so much worse for Hannah. She knows she has her husband's love, but in her culture, there was a shame and stigma attached to being barren. Hannah is heartbroken because she has no children. Elkanah tries to comfort Hannah, reminding her of his love and devotion to her. And here sometimes is just where the scripture rings true. Isn't it just like a man to say, "What? Am I not enough? Am I not better than 10 sons?" Elkanah might need a lesson in marital communication. But give him credit. At least he's trying. And so Hannah turns to the Lord to meet her desire. We see her supplication. Chapter 1, verses 9 to 18. It begins first with a promise. After they had eaten, I'm reading in verse 9, after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord, and she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. No razor shall touch his head." Now, Hannah's deep grief over having no children brings her into the tabernacle courtyard to pray to the Lord. She appears to have just entered the tabernacle grounds. By the way, many pictures and Christian storybooks and flannel graph makes this look like it's in the temple. Okay, that doesn't come to quite a long time later. This is the tabernacle and the tent. And there was that cloth fence, if you will, canvas fence that surrounded the tabernacle. There was a portable gate with posts through which the people could enter the temple grounds, the tabernacle grounds. Eli had placed a bench there to see and to greet the people as they entered. And Hannah has entered the temple ground, the tabernacle grounds. In her grief, she prays to the Lord. She is weeping and crying. Her heart is deeply distressed. So she pleads in prayer and promises to God, if he will give her a son, she will give him to serve in the tabernacle. The reference to not cutting his hair means that she is committing him to the Lord to be a Nazarite. A Nazarite were a special group of Israelites who dedicated themselves to God to serve him. Samson was a bad example of a Nazarite. While we must be very careful about promising God something if our prayers are answered, we also need to be careful about forbidding them. Now, God is not persuaded to change his course of action just because we promise to give him something. God cannot be bribed by our promises. However, promises like this do help us to express to God how deep our desire is. But Eli misunderstands what is going on. Picking up in verse 12, and she continued praying before the Lord, and Eli observed her mouth, and Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be drunk, a drunken woman. Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink. I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman. For all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, go in peace. And the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So Eli mistakes Hannah's silent praying as the incoherent mumbling of someone who is drunk. Here is the first indication by the narrator that Eli might have begun to lose his spiritual sensitivity. He gets up and goes over to confront her. And frankly, you can feel for Hannah. She's very upset. Their spiritual holiday is excruciating because Penaniah keeps picking at her. Her husband just wants her to be happy. And now, the priest thinks she's drunk. Hannah humbly explains, she is praying to the Lord out of great anguish and sorrow. Her kind and painful reply seems to touch the heart of Eli. In a prayer wish, Eli asks the Lord to grant Hannah's request. And the Lord uses the assurance of Eli to encourage and to gladden Hannah's heart. Her heart is joyful and her countenance is no longer sad. One commentator has noted, Eli accused her of pouring out too much wine when all she was doing was pouring out her soul to God in prayer. Five times, Hannah called herself a handmaid, which signified her submission to the Lord and to His servants. And we don't read that Eli apologized to her for judging her so severely, but at least he gave her his blessing and she returned to the feast with peace in her heart and joy on her face. The burden was lifted from her heart, for she knew that God had answered her prayer. End quote. And God does. God answers Hannah's prayer and fulfills her request by giving her a son. We find in verses 19-20, his conception. They, meaning the family of Elkanah, rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, and then they went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked him from the Lord. Being assured of God's moving on her behalf, Hannah goes home with joy in her heart. She conceives and bears a son. She calls him Samuel. In Hebrew, Samuel means heard by the Lord. But the focus is on the Lord granting a humble and godly prayer. I ask and the Lord heard. That's his name. Asked and heard of the Lord. Verses 21 to 28, Hannah is faithful to her promise and dedicates Samuel to the Lord. Verse 21, and the man Elkanah and all of his house went up to offer the Lord the yearly sacrifice to pay his vow. So at this point, probably Samuel's about 3 months old. Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, as soon as the child's weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. And then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli, and she said, O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For the child I prayed, and the Lord has granted, for this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he has lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Now, Hannah thinks it's wise It's best to wait until Samuel is weaned. She skips going up to the religious feast with the family that year. It kind of defers to her wisdom, but he does seem concerned that the God's word be kept. Now, if you're a reader of the book of Samuel and you've read through it, and then you come back and you go, does he know something? Is he thinking something? Is he aware of something? Does Elkanah know that the word of God is scarce? The nation is in anarchy. The priesthood is in shambles. Does he possibly already see in Samuel that maybe God is going to move to meet the needs of his people? The next year, when the family goes up to Shiloh to the tabernacle for the feast, Hannah brings much to present to the Lord. A 3-year-old bull, a bushel of flour, and a jug or a skin of wine. These were expensive gifts and may reflect the relative wealth of her husband. But most of all, she brings a son, her Samuel. She presents Samuel to Eli and thus to the Lord. Samuel is loaned or dedicated to the Lord. He will serve in the Lord's house all his days. Now, two important things here I want to note. First, this is not a proof text for dedicating babies. What Hannah is doing here is a unique event in history. When we bring our babies here to be presented to you as a church, we are simply affirming that the parents will be faithful to rear them in God's ways and the church will be ready to assist. It's really more of a parent dedication. And I want to warn you about keeping your promises to God. I think you should be very careful in making them. But you must keep the ones you do make. If you have promised God something, you should do what you promise. God does not take this lightly. Remember that God is not God is not manipulated by your, I will do if you do. God, if you get me out of this trouble, then I will, ... But if you say that, you better do what you promised. You are bound to keep your vow. Her sorrow, her supplication, her son, and finally in chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, this all goes together, her song. Hannah responds to God's provision by offering up her praise. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him are actions weighed. This song then opens with a set of parallel sentences that structure her song. At the first, she rejoices in the Lord and then challenges her enemies. At the center of this, she reveres the Lord. There is none holy. She sets him apart. And then she charges her enemies, be silent. And finally, she gives her reasons from the Lord. For the Lord knows, the Lord ways. A.W. Tozer says that what we think about God is the most important thing about us. And so it is with Hannah, so it is with us. She praises God in the midst of her problems. Her personal enemy is near, but she is also speaking as David does sometimes. What she says also enfolds all of God's people. The readers of this song in this situation all resonate with her. And I love the fact that the sweet singer of Israel, the poet king, had a mother who could write and sing like this too. But notice its paradoxes. Hannah rejoices also not only in who God is, but in what he does. Listen to the reversals. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and He raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and He exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with the princes. Just a second. To make them sit with the princes and to inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them He has set the world. He will guard the feet of the faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Here are seven reversals. The mighty are broken, but the feeble are strengthened. The fool starve, but those who hungry are made full. Those who are barren have children, and those with children are miserable. The Lord kills, and the Lord gives life. The Lord makes the rich poor, but the Lord makes the poor rich. The Lord lifts up the lowly. The Lord humbles the exalted. The Lord guards the faithful, but the Lord cuts off the wicked, and these seven things unfold in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. A man of God does not overcome by human might or power. Any success or accomplishment is God's doing, and this will set the stage for the book itself. Saul will be a man who tries to prevail by human strategies and human strength. His kingship will fail. He will fall into the most dreadful ruin. And David will prevail by the power of God. Though David will often fail, his kingdom is established by God. This highlights the ways of God in redemptive history. Not by might, nor by human power, but by the working of the Spirit of God. And then her song closes with a prophetic vision. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them He will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king. He will exalt the horn of His anointed. Hear how that opens and how it closes with the exaltation of the horn. Her horn is exalted, and now the anointed is exalted. Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. This prayer anticipates what God will do for the king. And we'll unpack the whole book and watch God doing this for the king. And this prayer looks beyond her age and sees the final victory of God's anointed. Not just David and not just Solomon, but all the way down to the Lord Jesus Christ. Two other prayers in the Bible celebrate the birth of sons. Zechariah's Benedictus in Luke 1, verses 67 through 79, rejoices in the God who will save His people by raising up a king in the line of David. Listen to how his song reflects Hannah's. Scripture records in Luke, then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave this prophecy, and I'm reading from the NLT. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because He has visited and redeemed His people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of His servant David, just as He promised through His holy prophets long ago. Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering His sacred covenant, the covenant He swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. We have been rescued from our enemies. We can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. And you, Zechariah speaking of his son John, and you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell His people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give us light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us unto the path of peace. But the trajectory of Hannah's song goes beyond the forerunner, beyond the prophet, beyond John, and lands in Mary's Magnificat in Luke 2, 46 to 55, where Mary sings, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He took notice of His lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations we'll call her blessed. For the Mighty One is holy. He has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear Him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and the haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones. He has exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with great things. He has sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped His servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For He has made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his children forever." What the Bible tells us about God and who He is and what He does is more than information to know. It is truth that passes through our minds and arrives in our hearts as life-nourishing food for the soul. Then it rests on God to fulfill His promises and to answer our prayers. Then it rises up from our lips in songs of praise. This is the journey of the redeemed, from sorrows to songs like Hannah. Let's pray. Father, so take this narrative and this song and these songs. Use them, O Lord, to lift the hearts of the discouraged and the downhearted. Use them to give strength to those who are weak, to lift up the poor, to give Your grace to those who need You. And may we, through this song, see the Lord Jesus, who is the Redeemer, the Savior, the One who was promised, the One who did come, the One who did suffer, the One who did purchase the redemption for His people. We praise You. We thank You that You have brought us out of the sorrow of our sin and brought us into the songs of our salvation. We rejoice in You, O God, our Savior, our Sovereign, our Ruler, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name.